And let us turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, as we have the opportunity, which is somewhat rare for us, to have a baptism in church this morning. We rejoice in that opportunity. And I want to look at the precursor to baptism, the Old Testament sign, which is identical in effect in bringing a child into membership into the church, and yet is different in its outward accidents, to use the phrase that John Calvin used. And so we look at circumcision as it is given to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 17, as we want to compare and consider how that speaks to us today as we celebrate baptism in the New Testament context, which is a bloodless sign which points us backwards to the cleansing that we have through the blood of Christ. So let us read together the word of Almighty God from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you in the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that wondrous opportunity to celebrate covenant baptism this morning. And you might wonder, and perhaps some of the text might feel a little odd to us, hearing about circumcision. Now, circumcision is a thing that is about cleansing, and we don't understand that in our culture anymore. But it is very much something about cleansing. But remember also that it was a bloody sign. There is blood shed for everyone that is circumcised. And brothers and sisters, notice that Abraham is told that God's name and God's mark will be in every male among their generations. In the New Testament, we have baptism. Baptism is the sign of the covenant, the promises of God to his people. And we do that baptism on a young woman. In the New Testament, baptism is opened up to all people. By the way, in Israel, the gospel was supposed to go through Israel to all nations. But Israel held it to themselves. We want it for us. But it is very clear right here at the very beginning of this covenant sign that the gospel, the good news, was for all people. And so it is part of the covenant, the promises of God. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement made by authoritative words. We often sign our names at the bottom of a document. On my authority, I will do this. Well, a covenant is sealed for us with the blood of Almighty God, the blood of Christ. The blood which was a part of circumcision looked forward to that day. And now we have water as a symbol of the cleansing blood of our Savior shed for us, that washes us, that just as water washes our external bodies and the filthiness of the flesh, so true spiritual baptism washes away our sins. And so we have the sign of baptism in the New Testament, which we rejoice to be able to apply to a covenant child this morning. And we look at this in the Old Testament. The theme that we see in this passage is God renews his covenant with his chosen people. God renews his covenant. Abraham in the previous chapters had been unfaithful to God, had made danger with regard to the promises of God of land, seed, and Savior. And yet God comes back to him. And we have to be reminded of the wonders of God, who does not leave us in our sins, in our failures. And when we fail again and again, he doesn't say, well, that's it, that's enough. But God embraces us in his love and calls us as his children back again and again and again. Yes, there is a day, if we continue in sin, where we read about Ishmael, to whom was applied the badge of circumcision, the sign of the covenant. But Ishmael was a covenant breaker. Ishmael was not among the children of the promise. And brothers and sisters, there are those who are baptized, who walk away. But our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the promise of God. And that's why we apply, as a part of the vows that we make as parents, that we will raise this child, our children, in the wisdom and the admonition of the Lord, to pray with and for them, to teach them the confessions of our church, and to read the Bible with them regularly. Because these are the promises that God says in Romans chapter 4 to them. What is the advantage of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them are committed the oracles, or the very words of God. And so we must, as parents, apply God's word to our children. And so as we look at this passage, we see that God renews His covenant with His chosen people. In verses 1 through 8, we see that God's covenant promises. In verses 9 through 18, we see God's covenant sign. And verses 19 through 27, we see God's covenant people. So first of all, God's covenant promises. Who is God? The Lord appeared to Abram, verse 1, and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am Almighty God. Who is the first party of the covenant? God. The power of God. God is the one who speaks to us as we come before Him. God is the one who presents to us His promises. Despite Abram's previous failures, despite our previous failures, again and again, God comes to us with grace, with hope. Believe on me, calling us back again and again. And what is that call that God gives? Exactly what I've said. Walk before me and be blameless. God calls us again and again back from sin, from failure. Again, God doesn't flick us off of the universe because of our failures, even grave and terrible ones. Think of David, of murder and rape, of so many other things. God calls us back. And God lays before Abram promises, land, seed, and the coming of a Savior. This is really a one-sided covenant. God does all the promising. Abram is called to make the sign. I will make a covenant, God says. And in fact, if we hear what that is in Hebrew, it's cut a covenant. I will multiply you, he says, verse 2. And Abram falls on his face before the Lord. And God continues to speak to Abram, bringing again and again more and more promises. He promises a seed. Not as seeds, that's what Paul writes in Galatians, but as seed, one seed. Yes, there are many children of Abram, but there is one particular child of Abram who is the Son of God, who is our Savior. And so Abram would be the father of many nations. He has his name changed to Abraham. Abram was exalted father. Abraham is father of a multitude. And God says that He will make Abraham exceedingly fruitful. Nations and kings will come from him. By the way, not only through Isaac, through Ishmael, and by the way, also Abram's children through his later wife, Keturah. There would be kings and nations from these people. But notice, I want to come back to the change of name. Because God is putting His mark on His people. And in the New Testament, we put baptism on the forehead. Because the symbolism in the New Testament is that God places His name, His ownership on His people, on their foreheads. In fact, so much so that in the book of Revelation, the seal, which harkens back to the seal of baptism, we're told is on the foreheads of God's people. And that is God's name. God places His symbol, His sign of ownership, His name upon His people. And so God establishes His covenant, His promises with us, but as we celebrate baptism in a very particular way with Clara today. The promise of the fact that God will be a God to her and to each one of us as we look back and remember our baptisms, that we were and had this symbol, this sign placed on us. God establishes His covenant, His relationship with us. Now, I want to take just a moment as well here. We do this baptism, but we understand that that relationship has been since conception. As a child, that doesn't start just right now. And so, we in the New Testament don't rush to church to get baptized by the time the child is 8 days old. Because we understand that relationship. Paul said that he was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We do baptism at our leisure because the fact of the relationship is there because of God, not because of the actions of any human being. And so we have this sign of the covenant, and we're told, I give that to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We look forward in baptism not only to earthly things, we look forward in baptism to the heavenly inheritance which we have as Christians. And the promise of baptism is two-sided. The promise of baptism on the one side says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do not believe and you will receive condemnation. Children who are baptized have a greater responsibility before God to believe. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the very words of God. We have the Word of God committed to us, and we commit that to our children with the hope and with the expectation that they will believe. That's why we do confirmation, not profession of faith for children who are raised within our church. The promises of baptism are confirmed in the child who is ready to stand before the church on their own two feet and say, I believe this now for myself. Not because my parents say, you got to go to church, you got to do this, and this. And so we have the parties involved. Then we look at the covenant sign. We have circumcision here in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have baptism, which is a divine token. Now, we have an easy token to think of in our modern culture. We have token money. A piece of paper isn't worth anything. But it certainly buys things, doesn't it? It is a token of value. It used to be worth something. You had silver certificates and even gold certificates, right? You could go to the bank and trade them for one another for value. But we have a token that is far more important than any earthly token. We have a token of the blood of Christ applied to us, to this child this morning. And we have that token in the Old Testament was circumcision. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, to do what? To do circumcision. To apply the sign of the covenant. To be set apart from the world. Circumcision is a reminder of that fact in baptism in the New Testament. If you remember, later on, the children of Israel dealt with people in the nearby cultures that were not circumcised, and it separated them. Because we are called out of this world to be different, to not live as the world around us does. God says that even if only one parent were a Christian, 1 Corinthians 7:14, then the promise is to that child. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. We rejoice in covenant children. And baptism, as we've been saying, is the fulfillment of circumcision. Every Christian who is baptized is circumcised in the circumcision of Christ, we read in Colossians 2:11 and 12. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands by the stripping off of the body of flesh. In the circumcision of Christ, you were buried with Him in baptism. Now, the translation gets very difficult there because the verse got put in the wrong place. But with the circumcision made without hands in the baptism of Christ, in the baptism, we are circumcised in Christ. As we've been saying, the external accidents differ. But the promise is the same. The sign is the same. Now, as we've been saying, at this point in covenant history, not circumcising by 8 days is breaking of God's covenant, because it was very important for Israel to realize that fact, that each child, and it is important for us today, because many churches have this idea that it's got to be believers making that choice. Baptism is not about my choice of God. Baptism is about God's promise to us, to that child. And even when we apply it to an adult, it is not saying that this is the person making a promise to God. It is saying now, as the New Testament says, in all of those instances where we have baptisms of whole families, salvation has come to this house. The promise of God to us. Acts 2:38 and 39, repent and let every one of you be baptized. This is after Peter's great Pentecost sermon, and they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? And Peter responds, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And too many people stop reading there. We need the next verse too. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of baptism, which crosses over the gender lines, also going out to all nations, doesn't then lop off the bottom 10 years or whatever it is, 15 years of children from membership in the church. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. And we have then further name changes as we look at the sign. Now we speak of Sarai, and her name is changed to Sarah, from princess to queen to noblewoman. Again, we are not just barren as God's people. We are to have families, whether that be physical families or spiritual families. Some people can't have children for different reasons, whether they're single, whether they're unable from some physical perspective. Yet we have much family as the body of Christ. And too often, we as the body of Christ don't act like a family. We act like, perhaps you might say, a dysfunctional family. We're arguing, we're fighting. We don't want to talk to each other. We talk about each other behind each other's backs. But we as Christians ought to be a family that loves each other and cares for one another and bears one another's burdens and lifts one another up in prayer, in care for one another. By the way, just a side note, when we pray, we need to be careful that we do not pray for things we're not willing to put our hands and feet into, to work for in caring for one another. That's what the Apostle James says when he says that someone says to another, be warmed and filled, but doesn't lift a finger to help them. What good is that to that person? We're called as Christians to work together as a family, caring for one another, building one another up, bearing one another's burdens. And we are God's covenant people. We have for Abraham and Sarah a promised family. Now, Abraham already has a son, Ishmael. But God is very clear, no, Ishmael, it will not be the covenant child. Isaac, by the way, his name means laughter, because Abram laughed, Sarah laughed when God said they were going to have a child. Well, if you're 90, if your wife is 90 and you're 100, somebody says you're going to have a kid. It's pretty hard to believe that, right? And yet God is able. God again makes the distinction. And so this would be Sarah's child. God laughs at man's ways. We often laugh and don't believe how God will do it. But God is the one who can provide. God is the one who directs. And so there will be division within the family. Ishmael will receive a blessing, but a physical blessing. But the covenant will be established with Isaac, who would be born to Sarah. Not 9 months, by the way, but a year later, when she was 100. And God is pushing back on Abram's laughter and lack of faith. But again, what is God doing? Establishing a covenant with someone who had failed just previously, right? Got to remember how awesome that is, because how many times do you and I fail? All the time. God comes back again and again to us with hope, with His promises, with His grace. And so Abraham obeys the call of God. Abraham goes about circumcising his family. And not just his family. Notice, every male among them, bought with his money or born in his house, would be circumcised. The promise, I think we think so often, is just to people who hear it and understand it. But the gospel should be going out through our lives, through our words, to those around us, to those with whom we come in contact on a regular basis, so that they are unable to escape the wonders of salvation and the hope that is in Jesus Christ, spoken to them regularly. So Abraham and all the men of his house were circumcised. Even the covenant breaker Ishmael. Because, by the way, even though Ishmael was already known by God to say, hey, he's not the one with whom there's going to be the covenant, or there's going to be the continuing covenant, yet the promise goes to him, believe and you will be saved. Don't believe and you won't be saved. Ishmael received that promise. And so he received also the sign of that promise. And as we said, God blesses the people around us as we live out a Christian life. The whole house baptisms in the New Testament, with all of the slaves, all of the servants in the house, received baptism. Baptism, therefore, does not guarantee salvation. Baptism is the promise of God. Believe, you will receive. Your parents are vowing to train you up with the truth of God's word. You will receive these things. As we said, Romans 3, verse 2, what advantage is circumcision, is baptism? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the very words of God, the oracles of God. And so to put feet on that promise, we as parents vow before God that we will pray with and for our child, that we will go about using the means of grace with them, that we will teach them God's word, that we will teach them the confessions of our church, always leading back to the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, God declares his promise of salvation to us in his sign of baptism. Today we read about circumcision, the forerunner of baptism, and these both are God's initiation into his covenant. His promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Brought to a child, yes, who is years from understanding it. And yet, brothers and sisters, we who are older have much yet that we do not understand, don't we? Of the awesome grace of the God in whose name we were baptized. And praise the Lord that God is better than our understanding, better than our faith. God is a God of great grace, as we see that to Abram in our passage this morning. How awesome is a God who presents his promise of salvation, washing in the blood of Christ, to the smallest child, to the greatest sinner. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? O Lord, our gracious God, you are so awesome. You are so gracious to us. Even as we see you coming back to Abram after his failures, coming back to Abram even in the midst of your promises, laughing at your promises. And we come before you, Lord, as those who are broken, those who laugh in and of ourselves, not understanding the awesome power of Almighty God, going back to those first words you say to Abram in this chapter, that you are able to save to the uttermost. And we come before you, Lord, looking to your hand, looking to your provision for day by day, for moment by moment. We pray, Lord, that each one of us, as we consider baptism this morning, would also consider our own baptism and the promises which you have given to us, that we are as certainly washed from our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water. We come before you, O Lord. We pray for Clara. We pray for the Knifers, that you would bless them. We pray for the parents of other children within our congregation who have vowed to raise their children in the wisdom and the admonition of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for the application by your Spirit of that word to the hearts, that these children would truly grow up to be those who are confirmed in the faith, and beyond and above that, to stand firmly upon your gospel, upon your word, in a world that is so confused and so broken because of their need of the gospel. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the giving of your Son and for the salvation which you have given to us in him. For we pray these things in Christ's name alone, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.